Good evening and welcome to our third night of the mission. And our spiritual inspiration tonight is the wound in the left hand of our Lord, and the topic is sin, repentance, and mercy. I would like to begin with a story about one of St. Francis's closest and earliest followers, Brother Leo. Brother Leo was St. Francis' secretary, and the few writings that we have of him, Brother Leo was very instrumental in preserving those. And St. Francis personally gave to Brother Leo a little blessing that comes from the Old Testament. May the Lord bless you and keep you, show his face to you and be gracious to you, etc. And with St. Francis' own mark, it was the form of a T, an early Christian symbol of the cross. We call in the Tau Cross, and he carried this little manuscript around in his pocket and is now preserved in the archives in Assisi. But Brother Leo was with St. Francis in 1224 on Mount Alvernia when he received the stigmata. He was one of the three companions that were with him when he received the stigmata. And I would like to just begin with a little story that happened one day between Brother Leo and St. Francis. Once when St. Francis of Assisi was traveling with Brother Leo, one of the saint's early followers, they found themselves in a lodging where they had no books with which to pray their divine office. And so when the time came to pray matins, St. Francis said to Brother Leo, "We have no breviaries, but let us still spend the time praising God. So I will say something, and then you answer me in the words I give you, and make sure to say exactly what I tell you. First I will say, 'Oh, Brother Francis, you have done so many evils and committed so many sins that you have truly merited hell.' And you, Brother Leo, you answer, 'Truly, in fact, you merit the deepest level of hell.' The saint's holy companion obediently and simply agreed, 'Very well, Father, begin.' And so St. Francis began his prayer. 'Oh, Brother Francis, you have done so many evils and committed so many sins that you have truly merited hell.' The saint paused, waiting. Brother Leo, however, answered readily, 'God will work so much good through you that you will go to heaven.' Rather surprised, St. Francis spoke quite earnestly, 'Do not say that, Brother Leo. But when I say, Brother Francis, you have committed so many sins against God that you are worthy to be accursed by God, you answer me, truly you are worthy to be placed among the accursed.' And Brother Leo replied, 'Willingly, Father.' Again, St. Francis, with many tears and sighs beating his breast, said with a loud voice, 'O my Lord, Lord of heaven and earth, I have committed against thee so many iniquities and so many grievous sins that I am worthy to be accursed of thee for them. And the simple brother said, "O Brother Francis, God will do so much in you that among all the blessed, you will be especially blessed." Now this time, St. Francis was quite perplexed. Brother Leo was a very saintly man and an obedient friar. Although confused, St. Francis did not hesitate to reprove him, saying, "Why do you not answer me as I have instructed you? I commanded you by holy obedience to answer as I will tell you." Then, composing himself somewhat, St. Francis spoke with deep sincerity. "When I say, 'O Brother Francis, you wicked man, do you think that God will have mercy on you, knowing that you have so often offended the God of mercy and all consolation? You know that you are not worthy of his mercy. And you, Brother Leo, you will answer me in these words, by no means are you worthy to find mercy.' But when St. Francis was finished saying his part, Brother Leo again gave a different answer to the humble saint. 'God the Father, whose mercy is infinitely more than your sins, will show you great mercy. And more than this, he will bestow many graces upon you. At this reply, Saint Francis, patient as he was, became quite angry at Brother Leo and said to him, "You dare to act against holy obedience. Again and again you have deliberately disobeyed my instructions." But poor Brother Leo, humble at his dear friend's rebuke, answered with touching sincerity, "God knows, my father, that each time I was firmly resolved to do as you told me, but each time God made me speak as it pleased him, not as it pleases me." When Saint Francis heard this, he was quite shocked. He knew Brother Leo was telling the truth, but the truth seemed very far from the truth that Francis knew about himself. For as holy as he was, he knew God very well, and a deep and humble knowledge of his own unworthiness and misery. Deeply moved, he spoke again to Brother Leo, though this time a little more gently. "I beg you from the bottom of my heart, brother, this time please answer me as I have told you." And Brother Leo, with equal emotion, promised that he would. Saint Francis, then reflecting upon his sins, wept at the thought of God's pain from them. He said, "O Brother Francis, you wicked man, do you think God will have mercy on you?" Brother Leo at once responded, "Yes, and truly you will receive great grace from God, and he will exalt you and glorify you for all eternity, because he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Then, in immediate defense, Brother Leo quickly added, "And I cannot say otherwise, for God speaks by my mouth." And so they continued in this holy contention, so to speak, until the end of the day. And in the midst of the humble tears, there was in their soul great spiritual consolation. Saint Francis of Assisi. Saint Bonaventure, the greatest theologian of our order, had this to say about Francis's own pattern of reconciliation with God, making peace with God, and his piety. He said, "True piety drew him up to God through devotion, transformed him into Christ through compassion, and attracted him to his neighbor through condescension, and symbolically showed a return to the state of original innocence through universal reconciliation with each and everything." As I mentioned to you, the canticle that St. Francis composed that meditated upon creation, even though it is often misunderstood to be simply praising creation as though St. Francis was a nature lover in and of itself, it misses the mark, because theologically what St. Francis saw in creation was obedience. In other words, you and I are unique in creation. We're at the crown of God's creation. But unique in us is the ability to sin. Animals cannot sin. Creation cannot sin. It is what God has made it. And so Saint Francis, gazing at creation, drew inspiration for obedience to the will of God and a holy life. That is, that to live as God would have had us at our creation. We see that inspiration in the animals. We see it in nature. And so what St. Francis saw in creation, what he praised in the canticle, was this marvelous inspiration for obedience to the will of God, to be naturally as we were created and to be obedient to that, which makes us an element of the truth and the goodness and the beauty of God himself. And so that really was the inspiration of Francis. Poverty wasn't so much an ascetical practice for St. Francis, Bonaventure says, as it was an acknowledgement of reality, that we are poor. One doesn't need to try to be poor, one is poor. And we are impoverished more and more when we act on sinful impulses. So it destroys that creation that we were made into. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas, we know, said that there were two things that lingered in us even after baptism this concupiscence, and he said there was a darkness of the intellect and a weakness of the will. And so, as in the words of Aquinas, in the concept of Aquinas, that we see things as we want to see them, right? And we have a tendency towards sinfulness. And so the medicine for that concupiscence that is in all of us is poured out upon the church, especially through the sacraments. It's the medicine for this wound that is in us. But we can also draw inspiration from creation. Father Angelus Shaughnessy, one of the great spiritual men of my province and also a great mission preacher and a great spiritual director, one of the things he often says is, when you find yourself in moments of temptation, pray simple prayers. This is a very Franciscan impulse. Pray simple prayers. When you find yourself confronted by your primary fault or a sin that has become a habit in your life, it's hard to think of very complicated prayers. So think simply. Just say, Jesus, help me. Mary, help me. Or just Jesus. Just say the holy name. Jesus. Just say the holy name of the Blessed Mother, Mary. You know, those are immense simple helps in overcoming sinful tendencies. What I'd like to do is also to talk about the reality of what the Church teaches us about overcoming sin by practicing the corresponding virtues. And so I'd like to just go through a few of those with you, just as an example, to give you some ideas. And then I'd like to become a little bit practical with you about some suggestions about overcoming habits of sin in our lives. And so, yes, the Church teaches us that to overcome sin in our lives, we want to practice the corresponding virtues to those. So we look at the primary sins of pride, vanity, and sensuality. Pride, which is a decision to base our security and self-esteem on ourselves. And some of the characteristics of pride include having an elevated concept of myself, annoyance with those who contradict me, easily judging others negatively, and hence gossiping about them, difficulty in recognizing my own failing or acknowledging when I've hurt someone, obstinacy to ask, seek, or render forgiveness, insincerity in order to hide my faults, hypocrisy, fury when others fail to thank me for favors, unwillingness to serve, impatience, keeping others at a distance, brusqueness in my daily contact with others, thinking that I am the only one who knows how to do things right, unwilling to let others help me, over-rationalism so that I judge anything I don't agree with to be in error, opinionated, and in practice not believing that I need God, even though I may pray. Now, I know that none of that applies to any of us here, right, this evening. But I just want to go through some of these theoretically, okay, so that we might draw some inspiration about how to overcome some of these patterns. One of the other elements of pride is self-love. Manifests itself in the following: permitting nobody to contradict me, growing annoyed if I don't get my way or if I'm not considered or consulted, refusing to assent unless everything is explained to me, nursing grudges a long time, not letting go of minor annoyances, rebelling against what I don't like or what seems mistaken to me, unwilling to take direction from anyone, acting authoritarian, inflexibility, thinking of myself first, my agenda, ideas, or interest, taking priority over everyone else's, being indifferent to others and their needs, tastes and viewpoint, stubbornness in disrupting my plans when someone asks me for something, great calculation in my relations with others and with God, liking to be heard, always thinking that my conversation is the most important, centering games and entertainment and activity around myself, easily taking offense from others. Vanity, the choice to place my security in others and what they think of me, right? Characteristics, wanting others to admire me, thinking that I am good, successful, or valued when others recognize my talents, being dominated by human respect, shyness because I'm afraid others won't like me, becoming easily discouraged at my failures, two-facedness or hypocrisy in the attempt to make myself accepted, abandoned, or silencing my principles in order to fit easily in, easily judging others when they don't like me, and speaking openly of their errors when I have an appreciative audience, desiring to have intimate friendships, joining the group, the in-group, in order to appear popular and valued, breaking confidences, stretching the truth, or lying outright, in order to make myself noticed or appreciated, always thinking about myself or my accomplishments, seeking to be the center of attention, severe disappointment when others don't appreciate my views, personality, or home, etc. Seeking to be accepted even if I have to compromise my principles, having a real fear of rejection, rejoicing in failures of others, and an inability to genuinely rejoice in their success. Am I jealous or envious? And sensuality, which is placing my security and self-esteem in things and feelings. Some of the characteristics. I don't feel like it. Giving primacy to my feelings. My daily activity depends upon my emotional state, whether I feel like it, whether I like the person I'm dealing with, or whether I like my task. Avoiding responsibilities when I don't feel good. Accomplishing my responsibilities at the last minute just to finish them, without concern for perfection in what I do, wasting time easily when I'm not under a deadline and I only do what I like the most, feeling anything which exacts, fleeing anything which exacts bodily mortification, complaining about everything. If I'm a little under the weather, everyone knows about it. Materialism, always wanting what is newest or the most up-to-date, never wanting to throw anything out, being attached to personal possessions, excessive worry about things and about money, I need things to feel good about myself, spending an excessive time shopping, list of pleasure, a life of pleasure, passing easily from friendship to animosity in relating to others, as if people were disposable objects like a paper cup. Need to be liked to feel the affection of others is a high priority. Always looking for the most comfortable, which requires the least effort, the easiest for me, and the most comfortable postures. Daydreaming and not controlling my thoughts. Constructing castles in the air, which generally play, in which I am the heroine or the center of attention. At meals, eating only what I like, rejecting everything else as if it hurts anyone or wastes food, having to see anything, experiencing everything, excessive curiosity, seeking pleasures even to profit or of endangering purity with thought or actions, and that damnable pornography. Damnable pornography. You know, this country produces 250,000 hardcore pornographic websites, and more than any other country in the world. The only country that comes close to that is Germany at 10,000. The United States has become the major producer of smut in the world, and it's ruining families and it's ruining people's careers and lives. And it's just too easily accessible. And anyone that would place a telephone with an internet access in the hand of an adolescent or a minor without any regard for caution or control is placing them in severe spiritual danger. The average age of first exposure to hardcore pornography in this country is 9 years old. Let that sink in a little bit. So be on guard, that damnable pornography. List the most important manifestations of your root sin. So you should select only one of the root sins listed above, pride or vanity or sensuality. It's important to focus on one of these areas and to work on it, even if there is some overlapping. Choose an opposite virtue. For instance, the church gives us some examples. Pride, what is the opposite or corresponding virtue? Humility, simplicity, supernatural spirit, meekness, compassion, docility, serving others, dependence on God through prayer. Vanity, what is the corresponding virtue? Purity of intention, love for Christ, seeing Christ in others, self-acceptance, detachment, unselfishness. And sensuality, what is the corresponding virtue? Discipline for love of Christ, focus on the person of Christ, abnegation and self-denial for love of Christ, hope in a spirit of sacrifice, patience, and purity. St. Francis, as a young man, and even as a religious, very concerned about the preservation of this virtue, and he, on a number of occasions, threw himself into snow, would actually take off his habit and throw himself naked into the snow at various points when he felt tempted, or he'd throw himself into a fire, or he once threw himself into rose bushes near the Porciuncula in Assisi, and to this day, actually, those roses have a special name. I don't remember what the scientific name of that rose bush is, but it no longer bears thorns, those roses there, and they're unique in that. But St. Francis was a person of great mortification, and in fact, he ruined his health. He died in his early 40s, and a lot of that was due to the not taking good care of his health. And he, throughout the course of his religious life, he referred to his body as Brother Ass. And even with the physical mortifications, there was the discipline, etc. And he would also throw ashes onto his food just so that the sensual experience of eating was diminished. He would take ashes from the fire and throw it on his food, which I don't recommend any of these particularly to you, but just to give you an impression of who he was as an ascetic. And but at the end of his life, he left the order with a very important and very important legacy, and that is that at the end of the canticle, he made an apology to his body, that he knew that his ascetical practices had damaged seriously his health, and he recognized that even his own physical being was a gift from God to him. And so he apologized to his body, and from then on only referred to himself as Brother Body rather than Brother Ass. And so he left the order a very important legacy, both of self-discipline and rigor, but also of proportion and balance. This is a very important aspect of Franciscan spirituality. When I was a novice in the 1989 and 1990, this is my 25th anniversary of religious profession, we had with us in the novitiate Father Miles Schmidt, who was a great holy man in our province and was a superior of our house in Washington, D.C., a professor of moral theology back in the 1950s and early 60s, and a brilliant man, a very holy man. And Father Miles was racked with arthritis. And his fingers no longer functioned when we were novices, and even to hold the chalice at Mass he would have to just push his hands together on either side of the stem of the chalice to elevate it just a few inches, because he couldn't lift his arms more than a few inches off of the altar. And just to stand upright was an act of great heroism in many ways. He had been a great athlete in his young life, a very tall man. He was once the chaplain for the Washington Redskins. He was a great enthusiast for the Washington Redskins. And he loved smoking his pipe and watching the Washington Redskins, I tell you that. And but Father Miles taught us many important lessons, and one of them was a Latin phrase, and he would say to us often, virtus in medio stat, virtus in medio stat, virtue stands in the middle. This does not mean to be lukewarm. This means to have the courage to resist the temptation to fall to extremes that look a lot like our own natural opinions or dispositions. That is to have the courage and strength to be balanced, and that is to be obedient, to take direction from those entrusted with our authority over us, and also our spiritual directors and confessors. So it means to have courage, it means to have strength, and it means not to run off to extreme positions that are the prison of our own self-making. And so it was a very important lesson that he taught us. And this is a very important lesson for the spiritual life. It's very much a Franciscan inspiration. And so part of the way that we achieve, we strive for virtue in our life is to find balance. We find balance through a trusted authority, that is the church, and also by having a good confessor or spiritual director, or both if it's possible. I'd like to just be a little bit practical with you about some traditional Catholic practices that help to get out of the habits of sin, especially sins of the flesh, but other sins as well. The first traditional Catholic practice that we're taught from the church about the overcoming of habitual sin in our lives is prayer. Prayer, any way and any time, is the first and foremost tool in overcoming sin. As I mentioned, as the Father Angelus used to say to us all the time, pray simple prayers in times of temptation. Jesus, help me. Mary, help me. Right? Beautiful, simple prayers. They're very important. The enemy hates those simple prayers. The enemy hates the holy name. So you pour coals on his head when you say the holy name. So that's all you need to do, is say simple prayers like that. Don't try and duel it out with the devil. Don't try to beat him at his own game or fight with him. Flee. Run. Just say the holy name and run in the opposite direction. All day long, we can attempt to communicate with God in these simple ways. One of our great friars from my province, Father Giles, used to offer spiritual direction to others, and he would say, you know, take a sister for a walk, or take a spiritual directee for a walk, and say, when you look up into the sky, just say, Jesus, for the blue sky, I love you. For the birds singing in the air today, Jesus, I love you. You know, simple ways of communicating with God are an important framework in our life that help us to overcome moments of temptation, because we're already braced, we're prepared ahead of time. And so forming a simple way of communicating with God, aside from our regular prayers that we do as Catholics that we're obliged to do, but just those simple spontaneous ways of speaking to God, who is intimate to us. We also need to develop a habit of this, so that it automatically comes into action when we are feeling tempted. So that would be the first one, prayer. The second traditional Catholic practice for overcoming habits of sin in our life would be mortification of the body. Instead of always giving what the body wants, food, rest, comfort, music, sweets, pleasure, We need to have mortification of what it wants every day in small ways. Fasting, abstinence are important, disciplines that train the will to say no to the body and yes to God. Again, virtus in medio stat. Virtue stands in the middle. It's not running off to extremes. It's about finding balance, and it's about being healthy both in body, mind, and spirit. But it requires effort. It requires a conscious decision for mortification, not for the sake of vanity and how we look, but for the sake of our relationship with God, what's going on inside of us, our interior beauty, our interior life with God. That's very important. Mortification of the body, number two. Number three, availing to God's grace. Frequent confession, Holy Communion. Give graces and strength to souls and wills that are weak. We would add also Aquinas' language that frequent resource to the sacraments allows the word of God to pour over us, which is medicine for our intellect, right? And listening to the word of God preached and proclaimed is medicine for the intellect, and the sacraments for our wills, you know, to help us to be conformed more and more to His. Confession, be very humble. Simple advice, be humble, sorrowful, honest. You don't have, please avoid scrupulosity at all costs. Scrupulosity, I've mentioned before, is not a virtue. Scrupulosity is just a twisted form of sin. And, you know, somebody comes in and, you know, all worked up over the slightest little things. And then there's these larger areas in their life that they're completely ignoring, right? Or they become so locked up in minutia that they can't really be free in order to experience any measure of joy in their life because they're so preoccupied. Scrupulosity is the devil's trick. It's a trick of the devil, and it's to get us caught up in ourselves, and it's a twisted form of pride. So we strive our best to avoid scrupulosity. It's not a virtue. And so be sorrowful, be humble, be honest as to the gravity of our sins, even if it's embarrassing to say. Most of us are embarrassed, you know, to confess our sins. All of us, you know, are. And but the thing is, we have great inspirations for this. Damien of Molokai, you remember the famous saint in the Hawaiian Islands. He was out there on the island with the lepers all those years, and he would have a priest come to hear his confession, right? Because he's a human being too, and he wants to go to confession. So the priest wouldn't come onto the island because they're afraid of leprosy. So what they would do is two boys, one from the island and one from the mainland, would row boats out into the water, and on the boat, Damien would shout his sins across the water to the confessor, and the confessor would shout back the penance and the absolution, right, in front of these kids that were rowing the boat. But it was so important for him to confess his sins that you know, he got over himself and for the ability to have the grace of the sacrament. So we should really be look at this as a great opportunity for us. I mean, the beautiful Irish monks gave us the tradition of private confessions. You know, in the early church, you didn't have that. In the early church, there was only public confession of sins. And you can imagine what that was like, right? And so the beautiful Irish monks gave us the tradition of the pastoral accommodation of being able to have our sins heard privately and receive absolution. And the same effect is there, that when we've humbly and sorrowfully and honestly confessed our sins, we have a resolution to avoid them in the future. God restores us on a moral level, and this is the teaching of the church, to the state of a child at its baptism. What a beautiful gift, and something to run to, not to be ashamed of, but place of joy and relief. Our Lord didn't die on the cross to place shame upon us. He died on the cross to give us the relief from shame and guilt. We have shame and guilt because we know even on a natural level that we have sinned, right? But the question is, how do we get out of it? And this is the gift that our Lord gave us, not only upon the cross, but now manifested very concretely in a confessional. You know? I was, for the first years of my life, a missionary on the island of New Guinea. And just a generation before I arrived there, the people had been in cultural and linguistic isolation for thousands of years. And we were a first contact mission with the people there. And when our first six Capuchins arrived there in 1955 in the Southern Highlands province of New Guinea, they encountered a linguistic problem. Actually, they encountered 800 linguistic problems, the number of languages on the island of New Guinea. Fully one-third of all the vernacular languages in the world are spoken on that island, if you can believe that. And so there was a linguistic issue. But once they began to learn the local languages of the people that they were there to serve, they found that there was another problem. That of the 700 distinct idioms, distinct languages, and another 100 dialect, making up the 800, not a single one of them had a word for forgiveness. Imagine that. Imagine all those languages, not a single word for forgiveness. Think about why. When St. Paul, blessed St. Paul, said about his task of evangelization, he said that to Gentiles, the message of the cross was an absurdity. To the Jews, a scandal. But to the Gentiles, an absurdity. And here's the sense of it. Someone does something to you, and you just write it off. Why would you do that? For what reason? Their whole economic system was based on being paid back for offenses. So the reason there were so many different languages was because there was great fear of each other because of tribal fighting. And so from one mountaintop to the next, they literally didn't speak for centuries. Okay? And over the course of time developed completely different idioms. And that's because of the separation of fear and angst, okay? Fear of each other, okay? And so it separated the people. It was like literally the Tower of Babel. And so the missionaries began to try to figure out how they were going to explain the sacrament of confession when you have no word for forgiveness. And so they all had words for payoff and payback, retribution and compensation, but not a single word for forgiveness as you and I would understand it, because the way we understand that word comes from this. Now, many things happened on the island of New Guinea over the thousands of years that occurred before missionaries set foot there, but no one ever died on a cross, suffered wounds, and then rose from the dead after 3 days. That never happened on the island of New Guinea. That's why there was no word for this. When missionaries go to foreign lands, they are handed a crucifix, and I found out personally why. Because at the very root of our faith stands this brave cross. It is the basic theology of the church when you gaze upon it. Many simple saints have said, my Bible, my book is the cross. St. Conrad of Partzim, the great Capuchin from Germany, used to say that. The crucifix is my book, right? It's the complete explanation in visual image of what forgiveness is. And so the missionaries had to explain that, and then often had to invent what we call a key word. So Every language, it was a little bit different, whatever that keyword was, but you catechize the concept and then you give it a word, right? And so forgiveness in the Kewa language that I worked in was merumbato, okay? And thousands of people coming to confession to receive that mercy these days because of that, because of this event and that word. And so even people who have never heard of the name of Jesus had a sense of their sins, but because there was no pressure valve for that human experience, there was only mistrust and anger and separation, right? And when this entered in, it changed culture. It changed, it raised the culture to a different level. It brought it to its hopes, great hopes. And in fact, one of the villages that I served, I was ordained as a priest at the age of 30. I immediately became the pastor of 17 chapels. And we were two priests taking care of 80 chapels with five dialects. That was my first assignment as a priest. And when we spoke about this message to the different communities, the different villages that I served, they told me a story about in one of the villages that in the early days, a missionary came walking through the area with one of the Australian government officers, patrol officers, who was taking a census of the population. And one day, the people saw the patrol officer, who was an important man in their eyes, kneeling down in the dirt next to a little man who was sitting, which is a posture of authority. They didn't know what he was exactly doing, but they knew that somehow he was humbling himself in front of this man. And they said that somehow, whatever that man is, however important he is, he's humbling himself in this front of this other man who must be more important somehow. And just the image, not even the knowledge of what he was doing, but just the image of this patrol officer going to confession converted the entire tribe to Catholicism, just watching him. Never think for a moment that the good witness you give of going to confession yourself and taking your family with you is going to not have an effect. It always has an effect. It always has a transforming effect. And so frequent, humble, sorrowful, honest confession without holding anything back, with a great gratitude for the forgiveness that's made available to us. Number three. Number four, devotion to the Virgin Mary. Our Lady is the mediatrix of all grace coming from God. And if we run to her in time of temptation, as St. Bernard says, no one has ever invoked her in a necessity without being heard. She is virginal purity and wants to help us stay pure. Say Hail Marys until strong temptations pass, or just say, Jesus help me, Mary help me. It may literally take hundreds a day, but it's worth it, especially if the sin is great. Avoid occasion of sin. Number five, whatever leads up to the sinning must be avoided like the plague. The time, the way, and the place are all to be cautiously considered and avoided if they lead to sinning. Anyone who talks about sin, shows sin, or encourages sin is your enemy, not your friend. Saint Jerome said, remember that a woman, Eve, drove out the inhabitants of paradise, and that you are not holier than David, or stronger than Samson, or wiser than Solomon. So all who fell by the evil, who all fall by evil intercourse. Avoid the near occasion of sin, knowing our the patterns in our lives and avoiding those. Number six, custody of the eyes. Pious Job made a covenant with his eyes that he would not so much as look at a virgin. Our eyes lead to thoughts that can lead to actions, so look away. And so looks can cause lust, and so we turn our eyes and we away. The St. Francis inspiration to this was to see all of creation and every person in a fraternal way, a brother or a sister. And so we always think of others, when we look at them, that this is someone's mother, this is someone's sister, this is someone's daughter, this is someone's brother, father, or son. And so we look at each other in a fraternal way, and this draws us into a more realistic contemplation of the gift of another person, the fact that they are themselves a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we look beyond simply the flesh and blood, and we see there more the true reality of who they are as a daughter or son of God. And so seeing others in a fraternal way. Keep busy. Many saints made vows never to live in idleness. And that's a great idea. It allows us to do great things with our lives. Idle hands, as we are always reminded, a devil's workshop. Hell. Remember the consequences of past sins and the possibility, as St. Francis did, of being damned forever for your sins. Meditate on the reality of death, judgment, heaven, or hell, the four last things, what we call eschaton or eschatology, a regular theme, especially during the Lenten season. Go over in detail the torture of hell for the instantaneous pleasures obtained through sin. It's an important reflection. It's one St. Francis did himself. But again, as he was reminded by Brother Leo, that God's mercy is greater than our sins. Avoid depression. This is a very important point. Avoid depression, because sadness of spirit is also a plaything of the devil. The devil wants to make us sad. And this is not the life that Jesus came to give us. Simply being sad and depressed because of an emotional state or because of a moral state, our medicine for that is the reality that we're reminded again that Jesus did not come to impose sin and shame, but to relieve it. He came to give us the freedom from that bondage. And so avoiding depression is a very important element in overcoming habits of sin in our lives. One of the concrete ways to do that is number 10, and that is to help other people to become active in apostolate, help others, to also, as one of the spiritual works of mercy, to admonish the sinner, right? One of the spiritual works of mercy, admonishing the sinner. And we do so more by our example, of course, than we do by our words. There's a famous phrase that's often attributed to St. Francis these days, that preach the gospel at all times, I think it goes, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. St. Francis never said that, okay? You'll hear people say that all the time. St. Francis never said that phrase. I have a good friend who's a Franciscan in New York, and he loves to say that people will say, just as St. Francis used to say, and then they will say whatever they want to say. But the truth of the matter is St. Francis never said that phrase. That's certainly true of his life. And it's drawn from perhaps an event that is historical, that is recorded in the Fioretti, what we call the Little Flowers of St. Francis. It's part of the written records of his life. And that is that one day he went with one of the brothers to a town to preach. And he stood at the edge of the town with the brother, and they simply walked in silence. They were walking through the town. The brother was waiting for Francis to stop and to begin to preach. He didn't. In silence, he proceeded to the end of the town. When they got to the end of the other side of the town, the brother looked at him and said, "Father, I thought we were here to preach a sermon." And St. Francis said to him, "We just did." Okay. And perhaps that phrase is taken from that, but he never said those words. But certainly the idea is there, that we certainly preach more by our example than we in our lives than we do with our words. as I mentioned to you, my dear and wonderful father, who is still with us, thanks be to God this day, and a man of great joy and a great enthusiastic Italian temperament. When my sister and I would go with him through town, we would go to a store or something, my father was always whistling. He loved the opera, and so he would be whistling or singing some opera song or some other song or tune, and we would be having our ducking our heads down and avoiding him like the plague, not to be associated with them. But he is a very joyful spirit, my father, and a great athlete, great baseball player. He was at one point in his life being recruited for the professional baseball, and then he enlisted in the military. And he said, as I mentioned before, he's also a great football player and then a coach, and very competent and gifted manager at one of the most successful offices in the state of Ohio. Very much loved by people, a great leader, and it wasn't because he was depressed or sad or morose. My father always a positive spirit and deeply Catholic, just deeply, deeply Catholic. There was nothing that was going to shake the Catholic faith out of my father. For all that he went through as a young man and the orphanage experience that he went through, there was just nothing on this earth that was going to shake the Catholic faith out of my father. No matter what changes happened, no matter what anybody said or did, my father used to say to us, we don't go to church for the priest. Right? We don't go to church for the priest. We go to the church because we're Catholics. Right? And you know, and sometimes, thanks be to God, we had wonderful, beautiful priests, and sometimes it was a little difficult, but you know, hey, that's not why we go to church. That's not why we're Catholics. Is because of the personality of any individual priest. Thank God in this parish you have three wonderful priests that you can be very grateful for. But that is not the essence, the essence of it. And so helping other people by our example, by a life of joyful dedication, prayerfulness, concrete service when they need help. My father used to take us even as children to the poor end of town to take groceries and food and clothing to those who were least fortunate. And I still remember that to this day, him doing that and taking us to do that with him. And he taught us to that if you want to get out of yourself, one of the best ways to do that is to help another person. And so number 10, one of the greatest helps for overcoming patterns of sin in our life is to help other people and to give a good, pure and holy example, full of joy and enthusiasm for God. And so we come to a close for this this evening's topic. And tomorrow we will look at the wounds and the feet of our Lord, and we will talk about mission and evangelization. And so I invite you now to kneel for our final prayer.
In the name of